You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I want to welcome you in church this evening. What a pleasure it is to be here with you. Tonight, I have the opportunity to begin a six-week Bible study with you. And really, we have the opportunity to study the Bible together. It was about a month ago, Pastor asked me and said, I want you to take about 6 weeks and I want you to teach through the book of Jude. Well, I went home and I opened up the book of Jude and I saw those 25 verses. And if I could be honest, I was a little overcome with fear. I thought 6 weeks, 25 verses, 25 verses, 6 weeks. Lord, I'm really going to need your help. But it's an amazing thing as I began to study the Word of God and began to pray about it and read it and try to familiarize and understand it as best I could. Over the course of a month, I now stand here tonight as we begin this series, and I have the same amount of fear, Brother Everson. However, now it's not that I would not have enough material to last 6 weeks, but how in the world am I going to get through everything in the book of Jude in 6 weeks? The Word of God is amazing. As you study it, there's just layer upon layer of truth. And I am so very excited to be able to begin this Bible study together with us. If you would open up to the book of Jude, if you haven't already. And I'm excited for the start of men's summer softball. As Brother Flood mentioned, we are on the eve of beginning that season. And as such, I just want to remind all the men who are playing that tonight would be a great opportunity and reminder to make sure your medical insurance is up to date. Make sure your premiums are paid and that you are ready to go. In fact, I encourage all the men to bring your medical card with you to every game and just have it there in your bag in case of some sort of event. It'll save your wife a trip having to come out or run home, and so it would be good to have that. And, you know, for some of the men who have played, you have this wisdom, this understanding. Maybe if it's your first time, maybe you aren't aware of this. But, you know, maybe you haven't played for some period of time. You're going to come back out and play. And I would highly recommend to start medicating with ibuprofen at least 24 hours in advance. And you definitely want to get that in your system before you even think about stretching. You know, stretching is important, but pain management is even more important. And so get a head start on that. And then as you go there, as you get out in on the field and you start to feel the hype build up and the glory begins to return and you begin to, you know, you hit the ball and you begin to run, you want to remember a few things. That you have mind and you have body. And although your mind might say, you can do this, push hard, keep going, you got this. Your body is going to remind you very harshly that no, you can't and no, you don't. And so I would definitely say, listen to your body over your mind. And this comes from years of experience. And lastly, and this is most important, under no circumstances, I mean none, not even if it's the championship game and the win depends on this, not even under those circumstances, don't ever think about sliding into a base. Just don't do it. Believe me, it's not worth it. And so I hope I have given you and shared some wisdom with you as we begin men's summer softball coming up in just a day. The book of Jude is truly an amazing book. And really, as we think about this book in lieu of the rest of the Bible, I hope we don't ever get to the place in life where we become callous or perhaps casual or careless with the fact that what we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. I know we say that often, and I think we believe that, but I feel so often in my own life, do I truly live that? Do I really live my life as if this is the very Word of God given to me? The reality is that when we look back over human history, we have something that most of humans throughout history did not have, a personal copy of the Word of God. As we read the Bible and we read in the New Testament, the apostles, they did not have the Word of God written for them like we do today. In addition, we have unlimited resources. We have the ability to study it on and on and on it goes, commentaries and all of these things at our disposal. And I hope that we truly treasure and value and love the Word of God. As we begin our Bible study this evening, and it'll last 6 weeks, it'll be three weeks in the month of June, and then we'll come back in July and we'll wrap it up for another 3 weeks. Each week we will be in the book of Jude, but we will be looking at different topics that are found in the book of Jude. And like I said, I don't believe I can cover everything in 6 weeks, but I'm going to try to do my best. And hopefully this evening when you came in, you were given a Bible study sheet. If you receive one of those, could you just raise it up? Do we have some of those? I see some. And if you did not get one, I do apologize. We try to get those out. Ushers, if you wouldn't mind just walking through with those. If you didn't get one, go ahead and just raise your hand. I want you to have that. But as we begin this Bible study, I want to set forth three different goals that I believe God has led me to accomplish and that wants us to accomplish as we study the Word of God. First of all, I believe our first goal is to understand the text of Jude. It would only make sense that if we're going to study the book of Jude, that by the end of this 6 weeks, that we would walk away with an understanding of this is what the book of Jude is about. This is what the book of Jude says. This is the context. This is the purpose. This is the theme. This is the application for my life. And so I'd say that is our first goal. Our second goal is to build up our faith. And you'll find that phrase listed there in verse number 20, that we are to build up our faith. And the way this works is that as we study the Word of God, as we understand it, as we break it down and understand the meaning and the meaning of the words and the understanding of context, we can then take the truth of the Word of God and we can begin to implement it into our lives. We apply it. And what that application does is it builds up our faith. It changes us. The Word of God is a living book. It's not like pulling the history book off the shelf or a math book or a science book. It is a living book. It is alive. And it is powerful. And it has the ability to change every single one of our lives. To what end? Our third goal, to glorify God. You see, we know who we are, don't we? We know where we came from. We realize that every single one of us is a sinner deserving eternity in hell. And it's only because the love of God, it's only because Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again that third day, it's only because of Him that we can be saved. So we go from being lost to being saved, but then as we begin to grow in grace, as that process of sanctification begins to change us from the inside out, it makes us more like Jesus Christ. And what does that do? It glorifies God. Why? Because it's a work we could never do for ourselves. It's a work that only He can do through us. And so as we begin to study God's Word this evening for the next many weeks, those are the three goals that I pray that God will allow us to accomplish together. And I say together because I really want to treat this as a Bible study for us. Not a Bible study that I'm going to do on my time and just come and present everything to you. I invite you to study the Bible with me. Together, not just here in church on Wednesday nights, but every single day of the week. And as a classroom setting, I'll at times ask for feedback. I will try to explain things. At times, like every good classroom, I will have to assign some homework. Don't look now, but it is on the backside of your paper. Don't get a head start on it now. I know students, I know how that goes. I've been in the classroom a long time. You give the assignment, everything you say goes out the window, and they start doing the assignment, right? Don't do that, okay? Don't get started on there. But as we begin our study tonight, I want to begin with explaining the context of Jude. I was not in church last Wednesday. I was out of town in Virginia visiting family with my wife and my children. And so on Thursday morning, I had the opportunity to go back and to watch the Bible study that happened here last week. And to my amazement, Brother Apusin did an unbelievable job explaining context in great detail. and the importance. And as I began to study and as I listened to it, I began to delete different sections from my notes. And I thought, okay, well, he covered that. And so I don't need to necessarily go greatly into it, but I do want to again hit on it because I think it's important. Because when we begin to take truth or verses or words from the Word of God and we pull them out of context, we oftentimes will get it wrong. Have you ever walked into a conversation? Maybe there were two people and they were there and they were speaking to each other and you really weren't part of that conversation, but you happened to be walking by and you maybe weren't eavesdropping. You know, I know no one would ever do that. That would never be the intent, but you just happened to hear, you know, maybe they were speaking too loud and you happened to hear they say something where you thought, oh my, I can't believe they just said that. This is juicy. This is good. I got to go tell someone about this. And you take this little snippet of a sentence that they said, and you begin to go, and maybe you share it with a family member or a friend, and people begin talking about it. And finally, it makes its way back to those two original people, and they say, whoa, 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 we never said that. And they're like, well, those were your exact words. They said, yes, but you misunderstood what we were talking about. Because that little sentence was part of a longer conversation that we had. That little bit of a sentence was part of, you know, a dialogue about a specific topic when we were at a specific place. And what then happens is you take it out of context and you miss the meaning of it. And so as we look at the book of Jude, I want to explain context. There's four different levels of context. I'll say this quickly. The first one is the immediate context. The immediate context is what comes before or after a verse. As you're reading a Bible and you read a verse. For example, in verse 20, the Bible says this, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." If we just come to verse number 22 without the other verses before it, or the other verses after it, we could walk away with an understanding of, I need to have compassion. And if I have compassion, then I will make a difference in the life of someone. And while that is a great thought, we should be people of compassion. That is a biblical truth. That is not what is being said here. Because in context, it's talking about discernment in going after and rescuing people who have fallen into doctrinal error. And so context is important, immediate, but then we also have book context. That is the entirety of the book. Every book of the Bible has a theme. As you study the Word of God, you will find that the authors of each book have a theme usually found in that book. And usually the chapters and the verses tie into that greater theme. Then you have historical context. Historical context is easy to understand because we don't live in the ancient days. I don't know what it's like to live where Jesus lived and when Jesus lived. In my day and era, we have cars, we have planes, we have lights, we have technology. Those things weren't around, and so often we can make the mistake of taking our culture, our lifestyle, our points of relevance, and putting them into the scripture, but we have to remember it was different. And so historical context is going back and studying the history. I'll give you an example. This morning in my Bible reading, I was reading through the book of Jeremiah. And sometimes as you read through prophecy, it's hard to keep track of what's going on right now. What's being said right now? What is he referring to? And I believe I was in Jeremiah 7 or 8, and he referenced King Josiah. Well, I can then research King Josiah. I can go back to the book of Kings. I can go back to Chronicles. I can read about the life of Josiah and see what's going on historically that then plays into the prophecy of Jeremiah, historical context. And then we have biblical context. This is the entirety of the Bible. The Bible is a perfect book. When I say there are many authors of the Bible, we understand, humanly speaking, there are approximately 40 authors of the Bible. But as we talk about who was the author of the Bible, the Bible has one author, and that's God. Because all scripture is given by inspiration. God inspired it. So as we begin to study the Word of God, and you come to a truth, or you come to a thought, or you come to a doctrine that seems like it stands alone from everything else, you have to then compare it with the rest of the Word of God, because there are no conflicts. You won't find conflicts in the Bible. You won't find errors in the Bible. And so as we approach this idea of context in the book of Jude, my goal is to implement all of these different contexts. So when we walk away after 6 weeks, we can say, this is exactly what God wants us to know from the book of Jude. This is exactly what he has. How do we find context? You know, we hear about it. We hear it talked about. We hear it preached about. But how do you, in your daily Bible reading, how do you discover context? Well, you can go and you can buy commentaries. Always a good thing to do. You can go online. There's various trustworthy websites. If you really wanted to, you can go to AI and you can ask AI, you know, what's the context of there? But context is pretty simple. And there's a few questions I want to give you. For those of you who were English majors, you might remember these in an English class as it came to adjectives and adverbs. But they are the questions who, what, when, where, and why. Who, what, where, when, and why. As we approach a text of Scripture, we want to be asking ourselves these questions. Who? As in, who wrote this Scripture? Who is he speaking to? Who is the one speaking at this time of Scripture? What is the subject? What is he talking about? What is he addressing? What is the main point of this? When did this occur? Very important to understand timelines and when things occurred. Where did this happen? In a youth series about a year and a half ago, I had the opportunity to take 4 weeks on the subject, on the topic of John 4 and the woman at the well. And what an unbelievable study that is. But you know what created additional depth of understanding was geography. Realizing where this happened, that it happened at Jacob's well. And why is that significant? Well, why does that matter? It heightens the meaning and the point of the story. When you go back and you see that God made a covenant with Abraham, and he told Abraham, I am going to bless you. But not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to make your seed like the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless you, but everyone, all families of the earth will be blessed through you. Well, Abraham had a son whose name was Isaac. Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. That covenant line came through Jacob. And what do we find in John 4? We find Jesus at this well of Jacob, giving the gospel not to a Jew, but to a Gentile. What is that? That's that faithful God that Madison just sang about. That he said it in Genesis, and it came to pass in the book of John 4 as the gospel came to the Gentiles, and then later at Pentecost. Why? It's all in context. And so as we now begin Jude, I want to ask you perhaps the most difficult question. Who? Now think about it before you yell it back out to me. Okay, maybe even look down, look at the title of the book. Who wrote the book of Jude? Class? Jude. I noticed that wasn't everyone saying it. It was Jude. Oftentimes as we read, you know, the book of Peter, it was written by Peter. You know, the book of Hezekiah was written by Hezekiah. Okay, no one got that one. But Jude, who is Jude? Look what the Bible says in verse 1. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. There's not much information initially to go by exactly who this author is. Jude identifies himself in two ways. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I am a brother of James. To claim identity would mean that the people he's writing to, they know James. They know who James is. They understand James. I would not come to you and say, for most of you who do not know all of my family, I am the brother of Gabe. Some of you might think, who in the world is Gabe? That doesn't mean anything. But for those of you who know my brother Gabe or my brother Jordan or my brother Greg, you understand that relation? Well, the Bible gives a few different clues who this man by the name of James is. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'll read it. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They were identifying Jesus with his family. Again, in a parallel text in Matthew 13, 55, we see this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? The writer of this epistle, this letter, Jude, is the brother of Jesus Christ. He is the brother of James. We find that he initially was a non-believer. In the book of John, we find that he did not believe. When Jesus had gone back to Nazareth and was doing miracles there, they did not believe on him. But we find him again later in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:14, after Jesus has ascended, there is a gathering in Jerusalem, and Judas is there. The brethren of Jesus is there at Pentecost. Meaning what? He believed. He got saved. But here's what's interesting. Now think about this for a moment. Here is a man by the name of Jude. And as he begins this letter, writing, and it's a very important letter. It is a call to action. It is not about being careless or being casual. It is a call to action. It is a battle cry. And as he writes it, he introduces himself and says, this is Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment, because we all know human nature, don't we? That if we are related to someone famous, we're letting everyone know about it. We want, if one of your family members, a brother, was a famous basketball player, you would be telling everyone you knew, oh, by the way, Kobe Bryant or, LeBron James, yeah, it's my brother. We're cousins. You may know him. You may have seen him on TV before. There would be some pride. Am I right? There would be some bragging about that relationship. But isn't it interesting that Jude does not present himself that way? He presents himself in a very humble way. And we'll see, why is that important? Because as we talk about this subject here in just a moment, we'll realize that there is no room for pride. In fact, in the Christian life, there is no room for pride. God hates pride. It's an abomination to him. When we puff ourselves up, when we elevate ourselves, when we lift up ourselves, God says, I hate it. I hate it. And so here's Jude, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. To help you illustrate this, many years ago, my wife and I were newly married, and we were out of town on vacation, and it was a Sunday morning, and we got ready, and we were on the way to church, and I don't remember exactly what happened, but somehow on the way to church, we ended up, we'll call it a discussion. We were in a discussion in which we didn't see exactly eye to eye. Some may say it was an argument, but we'll go with a discussion. And I was probably right, like normal, or not. And we walked, we parked the car, the door open, and it was ice cold between us. I mean, there was no locked arms as we walked into church. There was no holding of hands. There was no me putting my arm around here. I mean, we walked into church probably looking angry. And we got in, and, people greeted us, and, you give the nod. You're at a visiting church. You're like, nod, shake. Okay, let me get that back row. Okay, we're good. Let's begin. And the preacher comes up, and I don't know that I have ever met him before, but he came up, and he began the service, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we have some very special guests with us tonight. Very special guest, all the way from up in Northern California, Santa Clara, from North Valley Baptist Church. And I'm like, all right, here we go. He's gonna announce us. He's gonna brag on us a little bit. And he says, we have here visiting with us the daughter of Pastor Treber. We have Tabitha Treber here with us. Tabitha, would you please stand and introduce your guest? And she stood. And I sat. And she said, I have my husband Chris with me. I felt about this big. I'll tell you what, my pride was hurt. I couldn't believe it. How dare this man that I don't even know not know who I am? I'll tell you something, when that offering plate came by, no way, no way. In fact, I didn't even go back that evening. I'm like, we're live streaming the service tonight, okay? We're not going back. Why? Because pride is real. Inside of every single one of us, there is pride. But as Jude writes this letter, it is not out of pride. He writes it out of humility. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant, you know, we think of servant, someone maybe who gets paid to fulfill a task. That's not the Bible word. It's literally a bond slave. Jude is saying, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, I may be the half-brother. Spiritually speaking, I am a bond slave. I am someone who has been bought with a price. I am indebted. I have surrendered my will to the will of my master. That's who Jude is. That's who he identifies. He said, I don't need to be known by my relationship to Jesus Christ other than by saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Amen. By choice, I volunteer for that position, humility. We find then next, to whom is Jude written? Jude is the one writing. Who is he writing to? If you look with me again in verse 1, this is what he says. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to other believers, but he doesn't just say Christian. He doesn't just say I'm writing to believers, those who believe like I do. Look at the words he chooses. He says, those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart, those who have been consecrated, those who were lost that are now found, those who were blind but now they see, those whose destiny was eternity in hell, whose destiny is now in heaven, those who are positionally sanctified and set apart by God. He's reminding believers, hey, believers, don't forget who you are. You are set apart by God. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified by God. See, why is that important? Because if God has set us apart, then we ought to live a separated life. I know this isn't a popular idea. I know this is something where most Christians begin to cringe at this idea. But it's the truth of the Word of God. We haven't been set apart to go back and live like the world. We have been set apart positionally, but we've also been set apart practically. In 1 Peter 1, he says this, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Say, why does that matter? See, Jude is writing a letter to believers. He's about to warn them, you need to understand there are now false teachers. There is false doctrine. There are men who are going to try to lead you astray. They're going to tell you that even though you're saved, even though you've experienced grace, there is a license to sin and it's okay. He's saying, no, that's not the truth. You've been sanctified. So when someone stands up here and says, it's okay that you live like you want to, grace covers it all. He's saying, beware, watch out, you've been sanctified. But he doesn't just end with sanctified. He says, you've been preserved by Jesus Christ. To preserve means to guard, to watch over, to keep safe, to protect. See, Christians were living in dangerous days at this time. They were living in a time where false teachers were coming on the scene. False doctrine was being taught. There was apostasy, the falling away from of belief. There was persecution of Christians. There was spiritual deception, but he says, don't worry, you're going to be preserved by Jesus Christ. He's watching over you. He's protecting you. And I think it's always good to remember, child of God, that Jesus Christ will preserve you. If you're saved, he is keeping you saved all the way to eternity. You can't lose your salvation. You're in the hand of God. It cannot be separated, preserved. But then lastly, he says, you're called. You're called. What does that word mean? That word called literally means to be summoned, to be invited, to be called by God. See, your salvation and my salvation was not of ourselves. Do we understand? We didn't save ourselves. You had no power. I had no power. We had no ability to ever save ourselves. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. It's all about God. It's all because of him. It's not because I do this or I do that or I go here or I dress this way. It's all of God. And here's what he's saying. There's going to be false teachers. They're going to be trying to deceive you. They're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to have enticing words. They're going to be clever. But remember this. You are not saved because of clever men. You are not saved because of enticing words. You are saved by God. And you will be preserved to the end. It's important that we understand that. That's why we stand for truth. Because it's God's truth. And so what's the message here? We see who is writing. We see who he's writing to. What is he writing about? Look with me in verse 3. He says, beloved. I love that title, beloved. This should be the attitude of brothers and sisters in Christ, should it not be? There should be a love with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The love of Christ in us toward each other. We ought to love each other in Christ. We're part of the family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't sound too convincing tonight, but it's still Bible. And this is what he's saying. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. What that phrase means is that he sat down and it was his desire to write to these Christians, and he wanted to write a letter of encouragement about salvation. He wanted to encourage them in the faith. He wanted to remind them how great it is and how wonderful it is to be saved. But as he sat down to write it, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him pen those words. They wouldn't let him be able to complete that thought. And so it then says, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I wanted to write an encouraging letter to you, but there was too great of a need. There was something going on that had to be addressed. There was something that's so important and it's so imminent that it was needful that I write unto you the letter that ye earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He says, this is it. This is the message. This is why I'm writing to you. You're going to have to contend. That word earnestly means intensely. That word contend is to strive with, to fight against. We can liken it in two different arenas. One is in the sports arena, that two teams or two different athletes that are striving and competing and are just playing a very physical game and working against each other. There's effort. There's intensity. There's sweat and there's blood and they're going at it in the sports arena. The other arena is that of a battlefield. Two armies come and they begin to clash with each other. And it is a fight to the death. It is a fight for survival. With every ounce of fiber they have, they are going to fight for their cause. And that's what Jude is calling every single Christian to. He's saying there are false teachers who are trying to lead people astray. There are false teachers that are preaching a false gospel. But child of God, it is up to you to contend. Amen. for the truth. It is up to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered. This is the theme of Jude. On this introductory week, as we look at this series and as we begin it, everything we look at over the next 5 weeks is all going to tie back to the context of contending for the faith. This is a very serious call. It is a very urgent call. Why was it written? Because there were false teachers. And they were leading people astray from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important. Those who are led astray from the gospel, the Bible gospel, will not be saved. Do we realize there is only one way to heaven? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If we get it wrong according to the Bible, then we will spend eternity in hell. There is no casual approach to that. There can be no carelessness. We have to contend for the faith. Lives, souls depend on it. Jude is writing this to believers and he says, don't forget who you are. You're sanctified. You're preserved. You've been called. Now contend. Now contend for the faith. Let's make application tonight and we'll close it down. Jude was written nearly 2,000 years ago. As Jude writes, he is saying, Christian, child of God, believer, you need to be aware, it's been said that there's going to be false teachers. Jesus said it. The Apostle Paul said it. I'm writing you not to say that false teachers are coming. I'm writing to say they're here. They've arrived. They've crept into the church. They are now infiltrating God's establishment, His institution, the church. And they're leading people away. And so we must contend. But that was 2,000 years ago. Can I say in our day and age, we don't need to be worried about false teachers coming. Because not only are they already here, they are very well established. For 2,000 years, they've been establishing their religions. For 2,000 years, they've been establishing their teachings and their doctrines and their false gospels. They're already here. And they're leading tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of souls directly to hell. That's why this is so important. We can't afford to be quiet on this issue. There has to be a defense of the truth of the Word of God, because without it, souls will perish. And so what's the application tonight? It's this, that you cannot defend. I cannot contend for what I do not understand. You can't take a stand for something you don't know. If we are going to take a stand for the faith, we have to know the faith. We have to know the faith well. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. If we're going to take a stand, we have to know the truth. We've heard the example. It's been used so many times, but it's such a perfect representation of a bank and a teller who works in the bank who is handling money every single day of his life. Money coming in, money going out. People we know are always trying to take advantage of this. They create counterfeits, lookalikes, money that isn't real or that looks close but isn't the real thing. And so a bank teller studies real currency. He holds it. He memorizes it. He knows the feel of it, the weight of it. He knows the truth of the currency so well that when he comes into contact with a counterfeit, he can easily discern it. He knows this isn't real. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right because it is not right. Child of God, let me ask you this evening. If a man walked to this pulpit and began to preach a false gospel, God forbid, would you and I know enough of the real thing? Would we be able to immediately say, that's not right? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Word of God says. I will stand and I will contend for the truth. Or would we sit there and be like, wow, that's pretty good. I mean, that guy, he's really energetic. I mean, I feel kind of motivated right now. I mean, look at the energy he brings. I mean, look at all the backdrop of everything he has. It's enticing. I mean, surely this must be true. Surely it must be real. Child of God, I ask you this question as I've asked myself for many days leading up to this. Do we know the truth? What are we doing with this? I'm so thankful that you came to a Bible study tonight. I'm thankful that you made it a point to be in the house of God. There are other things you could all be doing, but you said, hey, this is enough of a priority. It matters enough that I'm coming tonight. But if the only Bible we're getting is a Wednesday night, and a Sunday school, and Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And let me just say, I am all for all of those services. In fact, in my mind, in my heart, I'm like, give me more. I'll take a Friday night service. Hey, let's have a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night service. Hey, bring it on. Let's have some more revivals. Let's have some more Bible studies. I am for it. But if the only Bible that you're ever getting is when you come to church, friend, you're missing out. You're missing out on the nourishment of the believer. You're missing out on all that God has for you in His Word. It's imperative to contend for the faith. But I say to each of us tonight, we can't contend for the faith if we don't know the faith. Can I challenge you? Can I encourage you to get in God's Word? Every day, get in it. Read it, study it, understand it, apply it in your life. I promise you this, it will literally change your life. It will change you. That's what God's Word does. As we begin this six-week series, looking at this thought, this truth of contending for the faith, can I begin by saying you have to know the truth. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, in just a moment, the piano will play, and if God leads you to come forward and pray, I definitely invite you to. Perhaps you've grown careless in your walk with God. Perhaps you own a Bible or maybe even a dozen Bibles that sit on a shelf. When's the last time you read your Bible and maybe a tear came to your eye as you began to see who God is and how much He loves you? And how faithful He is, and you began to just praise God and say, God, thank you. God, I realize I don't deserve your grace, but God, I want to praise you for it, and I want to thank you for it. God, thank you for being so faithful in my life.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.